The parable of the prodigal son recorded for us in Luke's Gospel chapter 15 is probably one of the best known and the best loved parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. The parable simply tells the story of a young rebellious son who leaves home and family behind to sow the seeds of sin in the harvest fields of the far country. However, this young know-it-all was soon to realize the truth of the law of the harvest. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He found himself reaping a terrible harvest for his life of sin, a harvest that resulted in him becoming penniless, homeless, friendless, helpless, and hopeless. And yet in his despair, this young man comes to his senses, arises from his sin, and returns on to his father's house, where he receives a welcome that surpasses his wildest dreams. I believe that the record that we have read together from Luke chapter 1 is the Old Testament equivalent story of the New Testament account of the prodigal son. Whilst there are many striking parallels between those two passages of Scripture, there are a number of differences that we can highlight. Firstly, while the parable of the prodigal son is simply that, a parable, this passage in Ruth chapter 1 records the story of real people, real life events that happened to real people who once lived upon the face of this earth. Secondly, whilst Luke chapter 15 records the parable of the prodigal son, Ruth chapter 1 records the real life story of a prodigal daughter. Yet it matters not whether it be parable or life story, whether it's concerning a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, because all things have been written for our learning. Those things are written aforetime. The events in this book of Ruth are almost entirely centered on the very season that is now coming to a conclusion once again in our land, namely that of the harvest season. That season is named in the closing verse of chapter 1, a verse that we want to take as our text for this evening. So Naomi, verse 22, returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. This evening we want to consider and base our considerations upon the three opening words of that particular text. So Naomi returned. Tonight from the life of Naomi, I want to preach a message that I've entitled, A Harvest Homecoming. A Harvest Homecoming. Praying that if there be one here tonight who has walked away from the Lord, one who is walking at a distance from the Savior, that this meeting, this harvest meeting, will herald your return to the Father's house, and that tonight it will be your homecoming meeting. Focusing then our thoughts on Naomi, the prodigal daughter, I want us to consider firstly Naomi's removal to Moab. Naomi's removal to Moab. In Ruth chapter 1, we encounter a family of four in difficult straits. Famine has swept into the land of Judah. Judgment has befallen the nation because God's law had been set aside and every man was just doing that which was right in their own eyes. You see, that's what often happens when men follow their own hearts. Hearts that are naturally wicked, deceitful, bent on sin. It's always a recipe for disaster. And so, in order to bring the people of God back to Him, God permitted the harvest to fail, the granaries to empty, and the supplies of food to dwindle. The place where Naomi and her family called home Bethlehem, the house of bread, was now failing to live up to its name. And so the head of the family, Elimelech, with the support of his wife Naomi, decided that it's time to move out of the land of promise and to set up home in godless Moab. Now, never do we once read of that family getting before the Lord and praying about that move. Neither do we read of them getting a word directly from God, a word of direction for them to up sticks and leave Bethlehem and go to the land of Moab. Because Moab was certainly not a place to bring up any family. Because Moab speaks to us of the flesh.
It was of that very tribe, that race, the Moabites, came from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter, the account of which we read in Genesis chapter 19. Here's a father, here's a mother, in a moment of mistrust, who remove themselves and their children from the house of bread, the very place where the Messiah was going to be born, and expose themselves to the licentious living and sinful living of people in the land of Moab. They were going to expose their boys to the false worship of the Moabites. Such a move away from the people of God would never have God's blessing on it. Never can. Maybe tonight you're here and you once had fellowship with God's people. You were in Bethlehem, the house of bread, an individual who once walked with God, but now you removed yourself from the people of God, just like Naomi did, and you ran after the flesh. I asked the question, what caused you to walk away from God's house? Where the house where the bread of heaven was dispensed faithfully and where your soul's hunger was satisfied. What caused you to abandon God? What caused you to forsake God and the house of God? What was it that has taken you so far away from God? Was it some argument with another believer? Something said about you and your family that should never have been said? Was something done in the church that you didn't agree with? Was it some office that you failed to get voted into, and so you decided to up sticks and to leave the house of God? Was it some message that you heard the preacher preach, and you thought that he was directing it directly to you? Or maybe it was some unequal yoke relationship that you got yourself involved in. Some besetting sin maybe overtook your life. Some bad company that you began to keep has took you away from the things of God. Whatever it was, can I say that your forsaking of God was not the right course to take? Because now you and your family and your friends have followed suit. And tonight they are in the world just like you, deep in sin and far from God. I believe that this man's name, the head of the home, I believe the name of Elimelech, should have checked that man in making such a fatal mistake and going to Moab. His name means, God is my king. If God was this man's king, why then was he planning to go to Moab? Why was this man planning to go outside the land of promise? Sad to say, Elimelech, he bore a name that he failed to live up to. And maybe I'm addressing an individual in this house tonight who claims to be a Christian, someone who bears the name of Christ, but in reality, the way in which you live really feels to live up to the name that you bear. Wonder, is there an individual, some deluded person here tonight who would say, preacher, God is my king, but I have no problem in breaking his commandments. Preacher, God is my king, but I have no difficulty in going out with an unsaved individual, even though the Bible forbids it. Preacher, God is my king, but I have no qualms about listening to the world's music and going out to the places of entertainment of the world. Preacher, God is my king, but I have no worries about having a social drink, taking a few recreational drugs, or cohabiting with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. Preacher, I have a name. God is my king, but I have no desire to go to church. God is my king, preacher, but I have no desire to read the Bible. God is my king, preacher, but I have no desire to go to a prayer meeting. God is my king, but I have no desire to witness to others about Jesus Christ. God is my king, but I don't desire to obey God's word. God is my king, but I don't even want to do God's will. God is my king, preacher, but I don't mind having an occasional flutter at the bookies or doing an odd scratch card here and there. Preacher, God is my king, but I feel no guilt in watching sport, playing a round of golf, or going for some retail therapy on the Lord's Day. Preacher, God is my king. Can I say, if you're an individual and that is your attitude to the things of God and to righteousness, God is not your king. God's not your king. You may protest. You may say, preacher, I was a Christian. I made a profession of faith. I said the sinner's prayer. By your works ye shall know them. Is God your king? King. Whenever he's king, he's on the throne. And you can protest to your mother, your father. But I say, if your life is not living up to the standards of God's word, God is not your king. And like Elimelech, you've got a name, but you're failing to live up to it. Like the church of those in Sardis, a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. Dead. Spiritually dead. You may have said the sinner's prayer sometime in the past, but the word of God says that he or she that endures to the end will be saved. I'm not preaching saved and lost. But I believe that there are too many in this land and they're living off a false profession of faith. And they live lives as if they are their king. But not God. But the Christian. They say, God is my king. I have crowned him king of my life. I'm doing his will. I'm desiring to walk in fellowship with God. And what he says, I will do. And what he forbids, that I will not do. Because God is my king. The true Christian is the one who says with Thomas, my Lord and my God. That's the true badge of a genuine Christian profession. So let me ask you, is he Lord? Is he Lord? If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Does God, let me ask you, young person, older person, does God have full sway in your life? Has he complete control? Is there unhindered access into every area of your life? Your relationships, your money, your future, your plans. Is he Lord of all? Is God your king? Does he govern you? Does he rule you in every part of your life? Let me ask you, does your profession of faith have any substance or any meaning to it? Or is it only that you have a name? Do your actions, do your words, do your behavior in your home and in society at large dispute the claim that you make of being a Christian? You see, for Elimelech, self had replaced God as king of the life. Caused him to abandon his God, took him and his family to a place that would bring them heartache and trouble and bitterness and sorrow in their lives. I warn you, sinner. I warn you. If you depart from God and from the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll go and you'll live a life that will eventually bring heartache and trouble and bitterness and sorrow into your life. And I say, especially to backsliders here in this heart, your departure from God will not only impact your life. I want you to get that. Your departure from God will not only impact your life, but it will impact those that you love. Just ask Elimelech. Just ask Naomi. Your departure will bring heartache, bitterness and sorrow into your home and family on a level that is unimaginable. Naomi left. She went for Moab. She went to Moab. Now, whilst this family only intended to be in Moab for a little time, Ruth chapter 1 tells us that they prolonged their stay. And that moves us to the second thought, namely Naomi's remaining in Moab. Her removal to Moab, and now Naomi's remaining in Moab. Verse 1 states that Naomi and her family, and I want you to underline the word, they went to sojourn. That's the word to underline. They went to sojourn in the land and in the country of Moab. The word sojourn means to stay as a guest, to dwell on a temporary basis. It carries the thought that this family never intended to stay a long time in Moab. Just a little time. Just a few days. Until famine is past. And then we'll go back to Bethlehem. However, note verse number 2 now. Because we read there, and they came into the country of Moab, and they, note this word, they continued there. The word continued means to abide, to remain. It has a connotation of something becoming now more permanent. There's a permanency with regard to their stay in Moab. They're putting down their roots that maybe built themselves a little house, maybe well furnished with all the fancy things of Moab. Oh, there's no point in going back to Bethlehem. There's famine in Bethlehem. Oh, no, we're going to stay in Moab. We're going to continue in Moab. Maybe we'll go back next year or in a few years' time. That's their thinking now. But then I want you to notice verse number 4, because it tells us there that they dwelled there about 10 years. A sojourning led to a continuing, led to a dwelling for approximately 10 years. Oftentimes that happens in the life of the backslider. They never intend to be away from God for so long. Let me be more personal. Let me sit beside you in the pew. You never intended to be away so long. A few weeks, a few months, at tops a few years, but tonight finds you a long time away from God. Days often roll into weeks that roll into months that roll into years. You see, your departure, backslider, was only going to be temporary, wasn't it? How many years have you been away from God? 1, 5, 10, 15, 20 years? How many more years do you plan to stubbornly remain in such a pitiful and embittered spiritual state? Will God have to deal with you as he dealt with Naomi? God was going to set Naomi's fields on fire. That's what it took. That's what it took to get Joab to come to Absalom. Absalom called for him. Simple message, come to the king's son. Because Absalom had been away from his father for 5 years, 3 years in Geshur, 2 years in Jerusalem. But he wanted to be reunited to the father. And so he thought of a plan. He thought of a plan to get Joab, David's commander-in-chief, to act as a go-between. And so he sends a message. The king's son sends a message to Joab to come to the king's son. But he wouldn't come. Thinking that he maybe didn't understand the message, or that it was for him specifically, Absalom sends a messenger again with the same message, come to the king's son, but he wouldn't come. And so Absalom came up with a plan. How can I get Joab's attention? I know. And he looked outside on the balcony of his palace, I'm sure. And he looked towards the fields, the harvest fields. He said to his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine. Go and set it on fire. The record of Scripture tells us in 2 Samuel 14 that immediately whenever the smoke ascended with respect to his barley fields, Joab ran to Absalom and he asked the question, why has thy servant set my fields on fire? And I paraphrase his reply, Joab, I called for you once, but you wouldn't come. I called for you the second time, and you wouldn't come. And so the only way that I could get your attention is by setting your barley field on fire. And that's why your fields are on fire. That's what God has to do sometimes. He has to set the field on fire. The thing that you hold so dearly, the thing that you prize the most, was it not the sickness of Jairus' daughter
that got him to the feet of Christ. What will it be for you? A daughter, a son in ICU before you come to Christ? Before you return? God has spoken. Twice, once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. But God will shout in your pain. And that's what happened in Naomi's life. God set her fields on fire. You know, I'm told that the journey from Bethlehem to Moab would have taken 10 days. 10 days. That's all it would have taken. To go from Bethlehem to Moab, 10 days. Do you know how long it took for the return journey? 10 years. Because always the way back to God for the backslider is often longer. And you know that, backslider. You've been away for so long. It only took you a number of weeks, a few months to depart from God. But the way back, it's a long way. But no, folks, regardless of how far you are, thank God tonight you can be brought back by God's grace. And I'm trusting that this message will induce you to return, will encourage you to return, to make the homeward journey that you should have made many years ago. Many years ago. Now it is true that for Naomi, when she went to Moab at the beginning, things seemed to go quite well for her. You see, there was famine in Judah, but there was no famine in Moab. They had plenty of food in Moab. And I'm sure as that family sat down around the table with so much food, I'm sure as they looked at their circumstances and as they looked at the larder, I'm sure they thought to themselves, you know, we have made the right move. God has blessed us. Malon and Chilean, they marry two lovely girls. And I'm sure grandchildren were most assuredly on the way. Everything just looks so hunky-dory. Little house on the prairie, we would say. And as I said, I'm sure they thought they had made the right move. And it's often the case in the life of a backslider that things for a little time, they seem to go well. In the early days of a departure from God, you know, business will go well. Your relationships will prosper. Health will flourish. Prospects will open up. Troubles will be absent in the life. The devil will make sure that Moab has everything that appeals to you to satisfy your fleshly desires in order to keep you there. The devil will make sure that life will become so comfortable away from God that returning to God becomes an unattractive proposition. As I said, it went well for a little time. But then tragedy. The first tragedy to come into Naomi's life was the death of her dear husband, Elimelech. That was followed then quickly by the death of her two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. God turned her world upside down. Death came to the home. Three fresh burial plots in Moab was what her departure from God cost this woman. Moab just wasn't the place that she thought it was now. Just the same way as the far country didn't live up to the expectations of the prodigal son. Dark was the hour. But the darkest hour always precedes dawn. And so that moves us to our final consideration. Naomi's removal to Moab. Naomi's remaining in Moab. Naomi's return from Moab. Having given her 10 years to repent and return, God had to use the chastening rod. For whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. It is often the sign of a true backslider, the chastening rod.
Maybe you profess to be saved and you've been so called away from God for 10, 15 years and you know nothing of the chastening of God. Could it be that you are never a Christian? Because the Father chastens the wayward one. He chastens. The chastening started a chain of events that eventually saw this woman return to the place where she had started out from 10 years previously. God had broken her. And she had heard in that land about how God had visited the people with bread. And now she longed just to get back to Bethlehem. Moab had become bitter. And that bitter experience became part of her life, her makeup. Because she would later say, "Call me not Naomi pleasant, but call me Mara bitter. For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me," she said. She said, "The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me." Verse 21. What marked the point of her return? I believe the words in the verse number 6, the initial words of that verse, mark the return. The very pinpoint moment that we can say that this woman is returning from her backslidden state, coming now back into fellowship with God, it can be pinpointed in these words, "Then she arose." Naomi made a decisive and a decided choice to arise out of Moab and return to Bethlehem. Similar words are used concerning the prodigal son. Luke 15:20, "Then he arose and came to his father." And backslider, that needs to be your response, because all your resolutions, all your intentions, all your determinations to return to God must be followed through on. To only resolve and intend to return is not good enough. You must promptly and you must decisively arise and return unto your God. And can I say, sinner, that it is a similar pathway that you too must take. Because to simply desire to be a Christian, to merely long to be right with God, to just hope to be ready for eternity is not good enough. You too, you need to arise. You need to arise out of your sin. You need to leave that sin behind and cast yourself upon the mercy of God tonight. The Bible uses this term, repentance. That's what you need to do. That's the journey that you need to take. The sinner's journey from sin unto God must be marked by repentance, because Christ said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Understand it, sinner, that unless you repent, you will perish. Understand it. Have you repented? Has there been a turning in your life? There needs to be, if heaven is to be your eternal home. C.H. Spurgeon said this, remarked, "A proof of the conquest of a soul for Christ will be found in a real change of life." Did you get that, young person? A real change in life. If a man does not live differently from what he did before, both at home and abroad, his repentance needs to be repented of, and his conversion is a fiction. I believe Naomi's removal from Moab and return to Bethlehem was evidence that she repented of her backsliding, because she no longer wanted to be in that far country. She no longer wanted to live in a godless society. No, here's a woman who wants to get back to the people of God, that wants to get back to the house of bread, that wants to get back to Bethlehem and Bethel. She wants to get back to the land of promise. She wants to get back to her people. And so she desires to return. And return she did. Verse 22, our text, "So Naomi returned." You know, the wonderful thing about this harvest homecoming was that not only did Naomi return, but as verse 22 indicates, Ruth, one of her daughter-in-laws, returned with her. Because it says, so Naomi returned and, the conjunction, the linchpin, we would say, those farmers that are here, the linchpin and Ruth the Moabite, yes, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they, plural, came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi's return unto God set something into motion that surpassed her prayers and her dreams. Because something's going to happen. Ruth's going to meet Boaz. They're going to marry. Boaz and Ruth are going to have a son called Obed, who would become the grandfather of a man by the name of David, out of which, and out of that line, out of David's house would come the Messiah. Christ would come. All because a backslider came home. And her return brought Ruth with her. You see, backslider, that's what will happen. If you return tonight, God will set something in motion into your family that will surpass your wildest dreams. Because you see, on your return, God can well bring that wandering son of yours back to God. He can bring that antagonistic daughter to a place of repentance. And you see that hostile husband of yours that you live with? Thank God, God can save him in a moment of time. And that dear woman who you're married to, embittered because of life circumstances, God can restore if only you would return. The family's waiting for you to get back with God. And young man, your return may set into motion a chain of events among your circle of friends that would surpass your wildest imagination. It is all because Naomi returned. And so will you return. The call goes out from Malachi, chapter 3, 7. Return unto me, God said, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. How does the backslider return? They return just as Naomi returned. She returned to the place that she left. Where have you left? You have left the cross. The cross. And so, backslider, you need to get back to the cross. In verse 21, Naomi said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. That's the testimony of every genuine backslider. They go out full, but they come back empty. Now, what did Naomi do? Did she try and fill that emptiness and then come back? No, she came back empty. Just as she was. She couldn't fill her emptiness, but she knew that if she returned to God, that God could fill her emptiness. And God did. Because God made her the grandmother of Obed. Made her part of that preservation of the Messiah's line through which Christ would come. She just came as she was, with all her bitterness and with all her emptiness. And so as I close, I would encourage you to return. I don't know who this message is for. The more I work in the work of God, the more I believe that there's many of God's people on their backslidden. The fire's gone. The zeal for the things of God is at a low ebb. And they're living for Moab while they pretend to be still in Bethlehem. I trust the words of God found in Hosea 14 verse 4 will encourage you to return to him even this very moment. Because I read there, I will heal their backslidings, God speaking. And I will love them freely. without a cause, it means. For mine anger is turned away from him. I trust that just as Naomi returned in the beginning of barley harvest, that you will return this harvest season. So Naomi returned. Will you? May God bring you back. Let's bow in prayer. Mr. Porter will bring the meeting to a close.